Amen. Woo. Jesus alone. That says it all, doesn't it? Doesn't it?
Amen.
Thank you. Oh, what an awesome Savior. We're continuing our series through Revelation that we call The Big Reveal. And we're going to cover every single verse in the book of Revelation. But today, we've sung about holiness. But today, we come to what I believe is one of the most powerful and the most holy of Scriptures. And I know all Scripture is holy. But we have to tread lightly as we approach this Scripture. I don't even feel worthy to handle it because it is so powerful. And it is so life-changing because we are on holy ground as we study this passage. Years ago, there was a young man who had lost his health. His right side was completely paralyzed. His money was gone. Creditors were seeking to put him into debtor's prison. It was at a time when you put people in prison when they owed money. Can't do that today or everybody would be in jail. Despair had gripped his soul. He was completely ready to give up and to quit. He felt he had nowhere to turn. And so he decided that he would just get alone with God. For 23 days, he immersed himself in the Scripture that we're going to study this morning. For 23 days, not even touching food, he was totally by himself, and his faith prevailed as a result of studying the Scripture we'll study this morning. And when that 23 days was completed, something glorious resulted from it. I want you to listen to this, because this is what came from that time. Listen.
Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah!
Young man who was at the verge of giving up, spent time in the passage of Scripture we're going to study today, and God birthed, I think, one of the most amazing compositions that has ever been given to man as a result of him immersing himself in the Scripture. In fact, Handel said, when the Hallelujah chorus that you've just heard burst into his mind, he said, quote, "I did think I did see all heaven before me and the great God Himself." No wonder these verses mark the climax of God's plan, the finishing of the mystery of God. I'm going to cover as much of it as I can today, but we're not going to skimp on unpacking it and seeing what God has to say to us. And so if we have to spill over to next week, we'll let that be okay. That's okay with you guys. So we cover every single part of what God is saying to us. We are standing at the midpoint of the tribulation. The first 3.5 years has passed. In Revelation 11, 3 through 13, last time we saw the two witnesses in a summary of the first 3.5 years as they proclaimed the glory of God. Now we turn our gaze to the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period known as the tribulation. And God says, this is where we're headed. This is what's going to happen, and this is what I'm going to do. In verse 14, as this passage, we're looking at Revelation 11, 14 through 19 as we talk about when God sets everything right. And in verse 14 it says, "The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come." You see, the breaking of the seventh seal on that scroll that marked the title deed of creation then immediately erupted into seven trumpets. Those first four trumpets we saw as another facet of God's judgment against the rebellion of sin. As those began to unfold, beginning in Revelation chapter 8. And then in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, we saw that those last three trumpets were identified by three words from the one who was a believer, represented by the eagle, who said with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels were about to blow." And so sure enough, those three last trumpets were called the woes, or the judgments of God. The first of the woes sounded, Revelation chapter 9. And the bottomless pit was opened, and suddenly earth for 5 months was literally transformed into hell as the hybrid race and the demons came out of the bottomless pit. And then the sixth trumpet sounded, and the second woe occurred, and vast armies empowered behind the scenes by demonic beings began to march across the face of the earth, and a horrible war resulted. Now all is set for the seventh trumpet to sound. Everything is prepared for this final woe to somehow sound. But this last trumpet is very unusual. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7 identifies for us this trumpet. What it says, but that in the days, not just the sounding, not the day, but the days of the trumpet called to be sounded by the seventh angel. Stop right there. In other words, that seventh angel is going to, that seventh trumpet that the angel blows is going to reverberate for 3.5 years. It's going to echo. It's going to be heard over and over and over again. Why? Why is it going to echo? Why is it going to sound and continue to be sounded? Because it has a purpose. And the purpose is this: that the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as He announced to His servants, the prophets. Well, what is that mystery? What is that mystery of God that's going to be fulfilled? It's a mystery that we've all struggled with. You faced it, I faced it, we've all dealt with it. Why is there injustice? Why do babies die? Why is there pain? Why is there sickness? Why is there cancer? Why is there heartache? Why is there death? Why are there tears? Why is there evil? Why is it evil even allowed to exist if God is all-powerful and all-knowing? We know that God is allowing evil to exhaust itself. But just how that happens is a mystery. And it's no wonder that Handel was strengthened by the scripture that we'll read today. No wonder that he was moved to let his soul burst into a hallelujah chorus of praising God in worship and honoring Him. In these verses that we studied today, through verse 19, we're going to see that God not only provides us a summary of the last part of the tribulation, but He shows us how He will resolve the mystery. I want you to notice, God will take six actions to end evil and answer the questions that it raises. God will take six actions to end evil and answer the questions that it raises. I am not going to hurry through these because each one of these need to be studied in detail and exhausted. And so if we don't get through the notes today, don't think anything about it. We'll pick it up next week. Because I want us to cover every part of this so that God can speak to each one of our hearts in the way He chooses to. That brings us to the first question that God deals with. Question: why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there so much evil in the world? Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, as we move into this passage, says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" I mean, it just bursts out of me. I mean, it's just, I know it's hard, a terrible scene, but just get over it, okay? I mean, it's still my joyful noise to the Lord, okay? And God honors that. But listen, that is exactly the chorus that sounds here. The seventh angel is blowing the trumpet that will reverberate for all of the next 3.5 years. And then loud voices in heaven are heard. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, it tells us that those voices come from the throne of God. And what are those voices saying? They're explaining the unfolding mystery of God. What did these voices from God's throne say in this instant? Notice what they said. They said the kingdom of the world, not kingdoms, but kingdom. It's drawing a line in the sand, and it's basically saying there are only two kingdoms in existence. There's the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. He shall be God over every single kingdom. He is the kingdom of this world is going to be restored to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, right now, Satan exercises dominion over this world. Evil and death are his means of ruling. But God will restore the kingdom of this earth to His Son. And when He does, His Son will rule. And notice how His Son is identified for us. He's identified as our Lord and His Christ. The word Christ literally means anointed. The anointed one. The one who came. The one who shed His blood, as we sang earlier, to offer us the opportunity of salvation and of knowing Him and of becoming a part of His kingdom. Listen, His kingdom hasn't fully been established on earth yet, but I'm already part of it. And if you know Jesus, you are already part of it because it is His Christ, His anointed one. But do you know how I know that I'm a part of it? Because I can say He's my Lord. You see how He's identified here, not only as His Christ, but our Lord. And so that makes it extremely personal. You know, it's like David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You can't, until you can say that, you can't say I shall not want. You have to know that you've had that personal encounter with Jesus Christ, that you've come to know Him individually and personally. Yes, He is the Lord's anointed one. Yes, He is the one that the Lord sent. But He is more than that. He is my Savior and Lord. He lives in me. And I know Him. And I talk to Him. And He talks to me. I am His. And He is mine. You know, there's so many people in our world today that don't understand the distinction between His Christ and our Lord. If you're going to know Him as our Lord, to say that He is my Lord, you first have to recognize that you're a sinner. That you're not perfect. And I know that's a shock to some of you. But you've got to come to grips with it. You are a sinner. But not only that, then you must be willing to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and that He is your only hope of dealing with your sin. That means you've got to bury your pride in the dirt. And you have to be willing to come to Him and acknowledge that you need Him. And then Jesus said, if you're not willing to confess me before men, I'll not confess you before the Father. You have to be willing to make a public profession. You don't do this in secret. You don't do this in hiding. You do this openly. And you do this willing to acknowledge that you are His and that you are surrendering to Him. And then you follow Him in baptism as your funeral service. Just as we did with Curtis and with Daisy just a few minutes ago. They were buried. And that water represents their grave. And they went under that just as a body is buried under the dirt. But they come out of that because no dirt, no grave, no death can hold them because Jesus is their Lord and lives in their life. And once you know that, by faith you can say, He shall reign forever and ever. He shall be in control. I'm not talking about anything of a temporary. It doesn't sound very temporary, does it, to you? When it says forever and ever? I think that sounds like it's permanent, doesn't it? And so Jesus is in control forever and ever and ever and ever. We're discussing eternity. You see, God's answer to the great mystery of why there's so much evil is to simply exert the fact that He is going to restore the world to His Son's rule. Evil exists. We know that. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Do you remember when God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. You remember? And he told Adam and Eve, whatever you do, don't eat from that tree. Now, why did God do that? Why did God put that tree in the garden? Because you remember what Satan said. Satan came along and kind of whispered in their ear, now look, you go ahead and eat from that tree. And if you eat from that tree, then you'll be like gods. Because you get to know good and you get to know evil. Listen, they already knew that evil existed. Evil was existing even though God created all in the Garden of Eden. And when God had created everything, do you remember what he said? It's good. It's good. But do you remember what he said to Adam? He said to Adam, subdue the garden. In other words, I want you to guard the garden. That's what the word subdue means. What was he guarding the garden from? The existence of evil. Evil existed even before the Garden of Eden, even before Adam and Eve fell. The idea was that Adam and Eve were going to be created and that they would get to live forever. Yes, would they be aware that evil existed? Absolutely, because God had already told them and God had taught them and God was going to continue to instruct them. But for them to understand evil as it truly was, they had to live in obedience to God. They had to have the freedom to choose. I get really outdone with those churches today that want to tell us we don't have a freedom to choose. God created it so that there was a freedom to choose. You know why? Because you get to choose whether or not you follow God or whether or not you follow Satan. Because there is a kingdom of good and there is a kingdom of evil. Adam and Eve did not need to taste from that tree to know that evil existed. God was going to teach them what they needed to know about evil so that they could approach it from an innocent standpoint. But let me tell you the big lie of Satan. It's always this, and it's still this, and it continues to be this. You don't know something's evil unless you experience it. Unless you taste it yourself. And so, yeah, they tell you that drugs are bad. Why don't you go try them and see if they're bad? How do you know they're bad until you try it? You know that drinking is bad. Why don't you go try it and see what it's like? You know that maybe you shouldn't engage in premarital sexual intercourse. Why don't you go ahead and try it and see if it's okay? Because if it's not, then you can just quit. Here's the problem with that. You can do drugs, but it won't be long before drugs will be doing you. And they'll be in control of you. And Satan has got you right exactly where he wants you. That's why, if you listen for his lie that you only know evil if you experience evil, then you will fall every time for his trap and what he wants to do through you. And so what is the answer to the question, why is there so much evil in the world? The answer is simple. God, here's your answer. God will restore the world to the control of Jesus. It will reign forever and ever. God will restore the world to the control of Jesus. In other words, when evil has completely exhausted itself, when there is nothing else that evil can do, when there is nothing else that evil can accomplish, then God will say, okay, you've run your entire gamut. There's nothing left for you. My son will take over. And you know what's happened in the process? He did not take away your freedom to choose. You still have a freedom to choose. And he allowed you to continue to operate with that freedom. Why is there so much evil in the world? Because God is allowing evil to exhaust itself. And he, once it has exhausted itself, will restore the world to the control of Jesus. That brings up a second question that you've got to deal with. The second question is, what will keep evil from totally taking over? What will keep evil from totally taking over? In verse 16 of Revelation 11, as we walk through this together, notice what the scripture says. It says, and the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. Now remember, we talked about these elders before, all the way back in chapter 4, and we identified them as the believers who sit around the throne of God. And the number 24 is an all-encompassing number. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be among those. And it uses the number 24 because it represents all the believers from before Christ, the 12 tribes of Israel, and all the believers since Christ, the 12 apostles. But it is encompassing, and it's saying there will be thrones there actually that will be innumerable. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have your place there. And I want you to notice what the scripture says. It says that they are thanking God. They are before their faces. They fall on their faces before God because they're worshiping the one who is and who was and who always will be. Revelation chapter 11, verse 17. Notice what it says that they do or what they say. They're saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign." It's a really interesting play on the original language there. When it says the one who is and who was, it is literally an emphasis on eternity. And it's basically saying that he is the one who always has been and always will be. And why are they thanking him? Notice it says they're thanking him for his great power. "For you have taken your great power and begun to reign." He is reigning over the earth. He is exerting his control over the earth. No one can unseat him. He will remain unchallenged forever and ever. And that means that the mystery of evil and its consequences will be forever settled by him. There's no need any longer for us to question when he establishes himself in absolute control. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, "Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known." Now you got to remember, these 24 believers that represent all believers have had their understanding illuminated. All of the mysteries that they had, all of the questions that they had, the questions that would haunt you, that would haunt me, the things that we would wonder about, the things that we would say, "God, why did you allow this?" Every single one of those questions have been answered for the 24 elders. They have no more questions because God has settled forever in their heart. They are no longer walking by faith. Now they're walking by sight. They've seen it. They've gotten the answers. So what is their response? What do they do? They do the only thing you can do when suddenly all the pieces fit, when suddenly everything makes sense, when suddenly you get it and you understand. The only thing you can do at that juncture is fall on your face before God and thank him for who he is. That is exactly what we will do. We will fall on our faces and we will worship him because of who he is. We will worship the Lord God Almighty. I love that term, Almighty. We've already seen it before. In the original language, it's the word Pantocrator. And it means the mighty God who is the warrior conqueror, before whom no one can stand and no force can stop. He is the one of all power, the one who masters and controls all things. To those who know the Pantocrator, his reign will bring peace. And to those who don't, it will bring panic and pain, because they will be outside the fold. For those who are inside the fold, they will know him as their Lord. And his joy awaits all those who will get their questions settled forever. Hear my heart, please. Please hear my heart. As a pastor, I love people. And I love you. And I would not in any way want for you to be left out of the settling of those questions in your heart. Do you know what I believe is the worst part of hell? I believe the worst part of hell is the questions that you have right now that have kept you from coming to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior are the questions that will haunt you forever. You will never get an answer to your questions. And so you will spend forever and ever and ever and ever and ever wondering why. Why me? Why this? Why? 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 But those who are before the throne of God know why will reverberate in their heart. Because God will have sat down with each and every one of us. He would have said, "Let me show you why this tragedy occurred. Let me show you why this took place. Let me show you why this happened." And in each of our hearts, there will be, "Again, God, I see it. I understand it unfolding before me, that it was the best thing that could happen and that you were doing what was best." And then we can only fall down on our faces before Him and thank Him for His great power, and that He exerts that control that completely shuts down evil. I don't have all the answers now, but I will. And when I do, I will fall on my face with the 24 elders and sing, "My God reigns. Hallelujah! My God is in control, and He will reign forever and ever, and never again will evil gain a foothold in His kingdom, because it would have exhausted itself forever and ever." Why? What will keep evil from totally taking over? Here's the answer. God will reign forever over the universe. God will reign forever over the universe. That will keep evil from being in control forever. All right, so what are the questions that encompass the mystery of God? Question number one is, why is there so much evil in the world? Well, the answer to that question is God's going to restore and control the world to His Son, and evil would have been exhausted. That brings the second question. Well, what will keep evil from totally taking over? Well, God's going to reign forever in the universe, so evil's not going to have a place. And that brings us to the third question. If that's true, and all that is actually going to take place, and question number three, why do evil people seem to get away with so much? Why do evil people seem to get away with so much? Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18. Scripture says, "The nations raged, but your wrath came. The time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, for destroying the destroyers of the earth." There's a lot to unpack in this verse, and so we're going to start. Number one, it says the nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged. God is going to call for Hades. And remember, we talked about the various places, the abode of the dead. And Hades was divided into two compartments. One was paradise. One was a place of separation from God for those who died refusing to trust Him. And Jesus went into that place called paradise, and He took captive at His ascension into heaven to provide for the atonement, and He took them there to heaven to be forever and ever. And it's where we go now. But those who are still incarcerated in Hades, there will come a time when God will cause Hades to deliver up the dead that are in it, and it will be for the express purpose of judging them. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, we'll come to this in the study. At the conclusion of the millennial Christ, it says that the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then it says in verse 15 of Revelation 20, the scripture says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." It's at that place that the lake of fire will be instigated, and those who have insisted on living separated from God will find themselves forever in that place that we have come to call hell. Everyone who has ever refused to come to Jesus and to trust Him as their Lord will be resurrected from death to face the judgment. I can't imagine. I mean, for those of us who know Jesus, we'll pass from this life, we'll be given a glorified body, we'll be received in the presence of heaven. For those that don't know Jesus, their bodies will be put in the ground, and their body will be resurrected, reconstructed as it was when they died. If it was just emaciated with cancer or whatever, their spirit will be united in that body, and then it will be brought to stand before Jesus. And then Jesus will look at them and say, "Why didn't you come to me? Why didn't you trust me? Why didn't you refuse me?" And there will be no excuse that will be accepted. "Oh, but Jesus, you don't understand. I started going to that Dutch Fork church, and that preacher, he preached long, and he'd get a little loud sometimes. And he just offended me." They'll hear, as Jesus says, "I didn't say believe in the preacher. I said believe in me."
Oh, Jesus, you don't understand.
I would have come to you and I would have made that surrender, but I just wasn't sure I could live it. And they'll hear Jesus say, I didn't say believe in yourself. I said believe in me. Oh, but Jesus, you just don't understand. I didn't have time. I mean, the accident was so quick and the heart attack happened so suddenly. And Jesus will look at you with tears flowing through his cheeks. And he will say to you, you had time on that Sunday morning in July of 2019 when my messenger stood before you with a broken heart and pleaded with you to come to me and pleaded with you to make a surrender to me. You had time.
That every excuse you could ever offer deteriorates before the holiness of Jesus. And you realize, as Jesus looks at you and you say, but Lord, I did all these things. Look at my attendance pin from Sunday school. Look at how much money I gave to the church. Look at everything I did. And Jesus saw me. Knowing that he went to the cross for you and shed his blood for you, will look at you and say, I never knew you. Depart from me. You don't want to hear those words. Because that marks a finality that you cannot imagine. Now, we saw in Revelation 18 the nations rage. People, in essence, shake their fists at God. They get angry because they don't understand everything. But the anger of men wilts before the judgment of God. If you reject Jesus, there's no anger that's going to intimidate God. And there's no excuse that's going to sway God. You reject Jesus, then you have basically said, I don't want to know you. And God will honor your request because you will spend eternity in a place where you will never know God. You can't change the facts. Psalm 2 is a coronation psalm in which God coronates his son, Jesus. It's a powerful verse. And it starts out and says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together, saying, the Lord against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. In other words, why do we have to do things the way God says do them? Why do we have to listen to the Ten Commandments? Why do we have to listen to these things that God says is his way? We live in that world today. Political correctness rages against God and says, this is who we are. This is who we want to be. And how does God respond to that? What does God say? Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. And then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. In other words, you think that your arrogance, you think that being so proud and being so pompous and being so foolish can in any way intimidate me. God just looks at that and says, get a grip. I'm thankful that I know God, but I'm tired of watching foolish people rule this nation.
Amen.
Who tell us foolish things. Who do not understand the truth or how the truth operates or how the truth is supposed to be applied. It is more evil in the minds of the politically correct to crush an alligator egg than to kill a baby. That is laughable foolishness.
Amen.
And God looks at that and says, that's evil. That's evil. He goes on. I will tell of the decree. God says, you made your noise. You said how you think things are. You said how you think things are going to happen. I will tell you how it's going to be. This is my decree. And my decree is this, God says. You are my son. And it's almost as if these are the words that he speaks to Jesus before he goes to be in the womb of Mary. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.
God says, you're going to be born. You're going to be put in that manger. But that's not the final chapter. Because you're going to rule the world. You're going to rule the universe. And so, my son, you are my begotten. You go and redeem mankind. And then you will rule. Then he speaks to the kings. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. That means respect, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Respect the Son. Honor the Son. Worship the Son. S-O-N. He is God. And He is worthy of our respect. He is worthy to be your Lord. Not just the anointed one, not just the begotten one. He is worthy to be the Lord of your life. But you are given by God the power to choose that. And to say no if you want. If you want to shake your fist in the face of God. If you want to join the nations who rage. If you want to join the kings and the others who say, I want no part of God. I want nothing to do. You have aligned yourself with the kingdom of evil. And you will pay the consequences for that decision. Pastor, you've been mighty hard this morning. No, I'm telling you the truth. And I'm pleading with you to exercise the freedom that God has given you and choose to follow Him and choose to trust Him. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Come to Him. Find your haven. Find your refuge. Find your strength. Lay down your anger. You say, well, I don't understand why this happened, and I don't understand why that happened, and I don't understand why God allowed this and why God allowed that. Get over it. Make your decision now that you will either live forever defined by those questions, or you will live forever defined by your relationship with the God who loves you, who will answer those questions for you one day. Well, there's no justice in the world. You're right, there's not. But there will be. Well, things happen that shouldn't happen that I don't understand. Join the club. Lots of things happen that we don't understand. But I don't want to spend eternity not understanding. I want to come into His presence. We're out of love, and grace, and mercy, and kindness. He will explain to me why it happened. And I will agree. And I will no longer be defined by my doubts or by my questions. I will be defined by my faith. The story is told that King George II was king when Handel wrote the Messiah. And he was pretty arrogant. He refused to stand in the presence of any man because he said there was no man greater than him. He attended the inaugural presentation of Handel's Messiah. And when he reached the Hallelujah chorus, he was so moved and so touched that weeping, he stood to his feet because he realized there was one greater than him. One greater than the King. It was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why when that Hallelujah chorus sounds, people stand today. Because it is out of reverence for the one who is Lord of all, who is God. Here's the answer. Why do evil people seem to get away with so much? The answer is, they're not getting away with anything because God will reject those who rejected Jesus. God will reject those who rejected Jesus. God's telling me to stop right there. Because there's some here today who may be struggling with questions. Who may be struggling with the opportunity of coming to know Jesus personally. And I don't want you to leave here in any way, shape, or form without knowing the freedom that you have to choose and the opportunity that you have to respond to our God because He loves you and He cares about you. Not every mystery has been answered yet. they will be. But you have a choice to make. It's the most important choice. What is going to define you? Will you be defined by faith in the Lord who knows all things because He is omniscient? The Lord who is omnipresent. The Lord who is all powerful. Or will you be defined by your own doubts forever and ever? I choose Jesus. I choose to live for Him and to know Him. No, there may not be justice as we would want to see justice now. No, there may not be things being settled as we would want them to be settled now. But they will be one day. And that is good enough for me. But you don't understand the pain that our family has been through. You don't understand the hurt we've experienced. I know. But neither do you understand the hurt that our family has experienced. And the hurt that we've been through. And as we walk through that, our one declaration is this: we trust Jesus. There are other questions to be dealt with, and we'll deal with those next week. But right now, the question to be dealt with is this: there is a kingdom of evil, and there's the kingdom of good. Which do you choose from? And who do you choose to trust? Do you trust your own doubts? You shake your fist and rage at God because the answers aren't there, or do you simply say, God, I trust you. If you want to trust Him, Jesus said, look, I'll pull up alongside you. I'll walk with you through this right now, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how trying or painful it is. I'll walk through it with you. And then one day you'll be in my presence, and you will have the answers you need. Would you bow your head with me?